All right. And if you will, if you don't have a Bible, Wes Foy will be happy to let you borrow one of ours. And it was Joyce. Joyce has her Bible today. She is. I'm going to give Wes a minute to pass those out. And while you turn, it will be Revelation 4 and 5. And I just wanted to let you guys know, I told the elders as I was studying and reading this, God gave me a little bit, I have been given the keys to Revelation. And I understand it completely now, and I'm going to tell you. No. You're not supposed to, Lord forgive me for lying in church. Because if when you read this stuff, man, you... And what we want to talk about today is 4 and 5. And if you'll follow with me, I will read those chapters, believe it or not. Chapter 4, Revelation. After this. That's right. There was a question about whether or not that was in the New Testament earlier today. Charlie had heard a conversation with a gentleman one time about Revelation that Revelation was not actually in the original Bible, that it was inserted only 300 years ago. And so we figured that there was a great recall on the Bible so they could redo that thing and send it back out, because the King James was like 1600, so that would be over 400 years ago. So we weren't sure where this guy came up with that. But really, it is. It's in the back. If you'll turn to the back of your Bible, Revelation. No. Yes. That's right. All right. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at one man's journey. You know, Pam will like this, okay, because this is like, my little title of this thing is Boldly Going Where No Man Has Gone Before. She's a Star Trek Trekkie over there, okay? And if any of you don't know Star Trek, that's a show where, of course, every week they went off into, you know, space, you know, and different worlds and experienced different things, okay? Well, we're going to look at that today and kind of what John did, okay? John took one of those trips. He took a trek, okay? Unlike anything Hollywood ever imagined, okay? And I want to read you about that. After this, I looked up, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice for which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they all were created. Chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, now this is John talking, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made unto us our God king, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's look at this, what's going on here. Okay, now this is the scene that John gets up into. All right, so God says, John, come up here. And I heard one person teaching one time that they thought this was the first person that ever astral projected for whatever reason. I mean, he went from where he was to being in heaven instantly. Okay, and when he showed up there, this is what he saw. Okay, he's got all this stuff going on. Can you imagine John and you're like, humana, 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 humana. And kind of that's the way I would feel, I'm sure, in the presence of the living God. When we see him, I'm sure I'm going to be doing the same thing. And what we want to look at is what John saw and when he got there, okay? And what he saw was God on the throne and everything going on around that, okay? And what he saw was God was holding something. And he had a scroll in his hands, okay? And both sides of the scroll are written on, and it's sealed with seven seals. And I believe what that book represents, well, let's go on there, but John knows what that book is. He knows what it represents. He represents God's plan of redemption and salvation for mankind. Okay, that plan is not finished, okay? The fact that Jesus has been crucified and died, plan's still in action. You know, God's still got some things to do. We got the final judgment to come. We've got redemption for the believers and those things. And when the call comes out, who is worthy? And no one comes forward. John begins to weep because he knows that if no one opens that seal or those scrolls, mankind is doomed. There is no hope beyond that. And he is just weeping. Before the Lord. He is before the Lord. He's standing right up there with him at that point in time. But he's on the ground weeping. And then someone comes to him and says, well, at that point in time when God says, who is worthy? Now let's think about that for a minute. Every name in heaven and on earth was looked at. I mean, every person. I mean, now from Abraham, Moses, all those guys that have gone before and are in heaven are not found worthy. And John knows about all these people. Okay, you know, he knows about all those guys. And he's so distraught that he's just weeping uncontrollably, I believe. Okay? Revelation is a symbolic book, if you will. It's not like Romans where it comes and it's just, you know, word for word. You know, it tells you in word. Revelation is a picture. Okay, of the gospel, if you will. Okay, as you can well imagine, all the symbolism that is used there. And that scroll does represent the ultimate triumph for believers. Okay? And that's why John is so distraught that there is no one to be found to open the book. Well, while he's there on the ground, crying, one of the elders comes up to him and says, by the way, I've been on the ground crying, thinking that there was no one to open the book. And thanks be, and that God came and Jesus was the one. When I looked up from where I was in my life, weeping and crying in the situation that I was in, Jesus is the one I saw too. But during that time, somebody comes and gives him the good news and says, hey man, get up. Because there is one. And John looks up and he sees the one who is worthy to open the seals. It's the Lion of Judah. And he looks up though and he doesn't see a lion, he sees a lamb. And that's what it says there. And I saw one like a lamb who had been slain. And I'm sure it kind of surprised him, because in our world, we say things like, he's meek as a lamb or gentle as a lamb. Okay? Well, and you don't really hear many football teams called the Lambs. Yeah, you know, you go Lambs. That's right. You know, it's the Lions, the Tigers, the Bears. Oh, my. But not too much the Lambs. So it's kind of in our mindset of things, kind of a paradox, if you will, that the lamb is the one victorious and not the lion. He was the lion, but the reality of that was he is the lion, and he became the lamb that he might overcome. Okay, it was by his choice. And when he looks at him, he sees a lamb. Not only does he see a lamb, somehow he recognizes the fact that he's been slain. Because I saw one who had been, as if he'd been slain. I'm not sure what that meant, whether or not he still had the nail prints, whether he had blood stains all over him, whether, you know, something, though, indicated to John that this lamb had been dead and slain, but was now alive. Okay? So that is one of the things we want to look at. And he tells us a little bit more about the lamb as John continues to look in this situation, and he's standing there and he sees the lamb has been slain. He sees that he has seven horns, it says, with seven eyes on each horn. Okay. The symbolism of that is, of course, I didn't know this and I had to study this part of it, but a lot of people know that horns represent power. Okay, seven is the complete number for God, it's completeness. He has seven horns and he has seven eyes. Eyes represent wisdom. And so he was complete in power, in knowledge, in wisdom, and all of those things, he was complete. He was the all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. The Lamb was God. So that's why we're looking at, and we're talking about this in the context, I'm sorry, it's somewhat of worship. Why Jesus is worthy to be worshipped and why we worship him, okay? What makes him worthy of our praise and of our worship? And it went on to look at that, and it says where it talks about in 5:9, it says there, and it'll give you the idea why he is worthy. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And this is the reason. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It's because Jesus died on a cross is what makes him worthy. Of all the people in heaven to be found, I mean, there was Abraham. I mean, you name it, you start naming them off up there, man. They're up there, you know. Only Jesus was found to be worthy. And the reason for it here is because he is the one, the lamb or the lion that became the lamb that hung on the cross, that by his blood we were redeemed to God. He purchased men for God is what it says. I tell you what, look at somebody right next to you there and say, Jesus purchased me for God. That didn't sound like you were very convinced, I tell you. But he did, okay? And that's the reality. And he purchased the rest of the world. These people that we're talking about ministering to around this neighborhood, they just don't know it. Some of them do. Some of them are Christians, but they just don't know it, okay? And that's what the good news is. That's what it's all about, is that one came and gave his life that we might be redeemed and be purchased for God by Christ, by his blood. And that's kind of, when we come to the church, you know, we have a lot of things on our minds sometimes. And I'm not sure, sometimes I've even asked myself, well, what am I going down there for today? Really, I mean, you know, you get to that place sometimes. And circumstances can overwhelm you. And in my life, the last couple of years have been not overwhelming, but there's certainly been a lot of circumstances that have come into my life. And a lot of different changes. And I'm going to confess to you now that for the last couple of years, I've just been sitting on the porch. You know, there's a story about two farmers that were poor, and they both started off really young. One farmer was diligent in what he did. He chose his seed carefully, and he watered it, and he worked it, and he worked the ground, and he put some elbow grease behind what he believed. The other farmer, same set of opportunities, though, preferred to sit on the porch and just to hang out and watch life go by. Well, I'll be honest with you, that's the farmer that I've been. And I apologize to you for that. You know, this has been a great week for me in study because God is really, he's always there. You can turn you can be mad. I've been mad at him. I'll be honest with you. When my mom died, I got a little bit angry. And because I know we really prayed for her. And I know there were people with righteous hearts praying. And I didn't understand why God would raise her up. And I got mad. So. But he never got mad at me. Amen? And this week has been so good. Because I've come back to the place where, to the love that I have for him. I never stopped loving him. Just got mad at him. You been there? You know, if you live with anybody long enough, there's going to come a time when you're going to get mad at them too. It's like my wife. I've never been mad at her. No. But I've never stopped loving her. And every day I love her more. And I know that's where I'm with God now. Because every day this week, it was better and better and better. He's there waiting on us, folks. I don't care where you are, how hurt you've been, all the things that we're going through. Man, God is so faithful and loving. Amen. He is right there waiting. And he is not finding fault with us. And he doesn't say, well, where have you been? Well, he might say that. But he would say it in this way, I have missed you. I have missed you. Because we're in relationship with him. Okay? That's why Jesus is worthy. Because of his great love for us. It says he did that on a cross for us. But we know why he did it. Because he loves us unconditionally. No matter where we are, there's going to be correction if we're in the wrong place. And it's not a place where he wants us to be. But it is ever so gentle. And he keeps calling us with that voice. And he says, you are able, you are worthy, you are worthy. Isn't that wonderful? The only one worthy says that you're worthy. And he loves you with an intensity that you cannot even fathom. It says that right here. We cannot even imagine the things that God has prepared for us. And on that day when we get there, man, we're going to just see. We'll see with our eyes then fully. Like now we see with rose-colored glasses. We only see part of it. But when we get there, we're going to see the mansion that God built for us. And we're going to see the things that he promised to those who are faithful in him and believe in him. And it's a real simple thing to believe in him. Real simple. And we've got people in this church that have been serving him for years and years. My brother Charlie, I love him. I don't think I've ever heard a disparaging word from him, ever, in my life. And I appreciate that so much. And I can remember another man, Edom Ellis. I can remember being at a meeting one time with Edom at Ray Sigmund's trailer house. And we obviously had gotten into the flesh. And Edom was so distraught in his spirit that he had to get up and leave. Never forget that. He changed my life. Man, that's a man of God. I want to be like that. I want to be so sensitive to the Spirit of God that I just can't stand to be in the conflict. Right now, I'm not. But I pray that I'm going to be one day, because we're in process. And God, by His Spirit, is leading us and changing us and conforming us to make us perfect, because He's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. Someone like Jackie. And that's another little miracle in our midst. I don't know if you guys realize, I mean, what she does and what she doesn't do, but Jackie's 100% sold out to God. I mean, she has no other job. She doesn't have a job, really. She has a ministry, which helps support and keep warmth over her head and keep the rain off of her and those kinds of things. But it's not a job. It's a joy for her. It's a lifestyle. And I want to be like that. I want to trust God completely. You know, for every need that I have, and I still don't. I'm still able to work. You know, I sit down and I try to figure things out. You know, if I work a little more time, you know, I'll get some more money out. It ain't going to work. You can make all the plans you want, but the end of there is God. Amen. And so as we continue in the faith here at Lamplight and the days to come, I want us to be mindful of that. I know we get so caught up in life, and sometimes the fact of what God has done for us just gets lost. Salvation is the greatest gift we will ever have. Ever have. If He doesn't do another thing for us, ever, that was enough. Amen? Amen. He is unbelievable. He is just unbelievable. What John saw, I know a lot of us have been there. A lot of us have been with situations in our lives. We're down and we've been crying and we've been looking down. And God says, Jesus is the lifter of our head. Amen. That's what He did for John. He lifted his head up and said, look unto me. For I have overcome the world. And in each of your lives, whatever the circumstances are, whatever they are, your children, your parents, whatever it is, your job, whatever situation is, man, God is there standing. He's ready. He said, just look up. I'm ready. And He is not finding fault. Many of us come early to the Lord, and we fall away, or we get disillusioned like I did. And it's easy to do. I mean, I'm an elder at this church, and I got disillusioned. I confess that to you. I'm just a real person just like you are. Okay? But God is so good. And He wants to restore us to the Father. Amen? Some of us are out of sorts. God wants to restore you. Some of us are living places where God doesn't want us to be. God wants us to repent. Amen. And that's not a bad word. That's a really good word, repentance. The world has put it on like guilty, or if you repent, there's no guilt anymore. There's no shame. There's no guilt. Jesus took all that on the cross. Man, wasn't that great when we did the play here and Pooh came down the aisle as Jesus with the cross. Man, I could just see our Lord going down that road and the things that He did and how He carried them. And the reason He did it was because of you. Because of you. And because of you, TJ. God did that. He did it willingly because He loves us. John said, repent and be baptized. Well, repentance is good, and I've repented this week. And I believe the baptism of water is good. And it's necessary. But we must also remember there's a baptism of fire, of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we want to get. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word says, be not drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command from God. These words in here, you know, there's a lot of guys that wrote this stuff. You know, you look in there, they got their names in here. You know, John and all this, Timothy. You know. This is the Word of God, though. These are His commands. This is the inerrant Word of God, infallible. Everything that's in here, He said. I had one guy tell me one time, he said, you know, I just can't believe it. You know, the Bible is just full of errors. It's just men that wrote those things. And I said, well, how big is your God, the one that created the earth? Do you not think He could put some words in some guy's mouth to write down? I mean, think about that now. This is the God that created earth, but He's going to let some puny little men put in here what He wants, what they want to put in here. I don't think so. You know? And so everything in here is a direct command from God. If it says, be filled with the Spirit, God's commanding us to be filled with the Spirit. We get that indwelling when Christ comes into our lives. The indwelling, but the filling is different. And so we must be filled with the Spirit, because that's the only way that we're going to lead a life in this world. Because I'm telling you, man, our enemy is smarter than we are. There is one who prowls around like a lion, seeking to steal and kill and destroy. And if you try to play in his court, he will mop you up. But the only power we have over that in this world is the blood that God shed for us, that we might be overcomers just as He overcame the world. Rejoice, for I have overcome the world. Didn't do that on His own strength. He was free. Did that through the power of God. When Satan came to Him and tempted Him, everything that he said went back to the Father. Everything. Didn't say, well, you know, when the tough get going, or the going gets tough, the tough get going. You know, that's what we look at. We bear down a little bit more, you know. I'll try harder. It don't work. I'm here to tell you, it does not work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Maybe some of you have too, under your own power. But it will not work, and it will not last. The only thing everlasting is what God does and what you do in the love of God. So that's my word for us today, is to look at worship. When we come, now is the time to worship. Good song. Who are we worshiping? Why are we coming? What are we worshiping? Why do you worship? I mean, what about it is it that, you know, we're just here to sing songs? Do we think that makes God? It's not that at all. It's what's in our heart when we do that. Okay? And what's in our heart is that God died on the cross. And He shed His blood. And He didn't shed it for this half of the room over here and not this half over here. Because some people think that, well, God shed His blood for those people. Unbelievers say, well, I never asked God to die for me. Well, guess what? He did anyway. Amen? Right? It ain't about us. It's all about you, Jesus. Amen? That's going to be my word for the day. I hope that you're encouraged by that. That as we go into the week, months, years, however long it's going to be. If you look at Israel right now and the stuff that's going on over there, man, it is like tomorrow as far as I'm concerned about Jesus coming back. I mean, everything is pointing to that direction. The whole world is going to come against. I mean, it's just heading that way. You can see it coming, man. Israel's going to be standing there all by themselves. Even you're hearing things out of this country demanding them to withdraw. No. You know, when you make demands and people don't do them, you have a tendency to get mad. And we're going to do that. This country is not going to be any different. We're going to be just like those folks. But it's coming. It's right around the corner. You know, you read this book, The Kingdom of God is at Hand. It is at hand. We got young people, man, that are playing fast and loose with life. I mean that. And they think, I don't know what they think. Maybe they think like I used to think when I was that young. That I got plenty of time to make that decision. You know, that's for old folks. You know what I mean? When you get ready to die, that's when you want to get God in your life because you want to be sure you get on to heaven. Yeah, boy. Man, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you look at the newspaper today, when you go back and look at the obituary, I guarantee there's going to be somebody in there that's 18 years old. And you look at that life, or there's a 5-year-old in there that got hit by a car. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. And we live like we're going to live forever on this life. But we are not. The only place we're going to live eternally is in the Spirit and with God. It says we're going to get a new body and we're going to reign on the earth because that's what it says. We are going to reign on the earth with God. It's a fascinating story, Revelation, when you start looking at those things. How we're going to go to heaven. And it says we're coming back to reign and to rule with Him on this earth in the New Jerusalem. I want to be part of that. And if you have accepted Christ into your life, then you will be part of that. It's the only deposit. He made a deposit in us, okay? Through that day of redemption that He'll recognize us when that day comes. Now, some of us have decided that, just like me, we got mad. We got upset. I tried it. It didn't work. I actually said that one. That just don't work, Lord, does it? But it does. When you do it His way, and when you get out of your mindset that somehow we have an ability to help Him, you will find yourself in a good place then when you are hopeless. And that's where I've come. I've just come to the place where I have no hope but God. Never really did. But when you really come to that place and you know, and all the things that we're going through, He's the only hope. I have no other hope. I think Jesus said that one time, you know. They ask Him, you know, what are you going to do? You know, if this doesn't work out. He says, well, I don't know. I have no other plan. His hope was in God. Because He knew God was the author and the finisher of all that He did. What was He going to do to improve that? Nothing. He had no other plan but God's. And we have no other plan but God's. We think we do. We live like we do sometimes. But the reality of it is we don't. We're only fooling ourselves. The enemy's not fooled. He likes that kind of attitude. He'll let us go until that rope just jerks us back. And that's it. But you don't have to be that way. If today, during our worship, and I'd like for the worship team to come up now if you would, because we're going to have some worship before we leave today. You feel the Holy Spirit talking to you. The elders will be available for you to talk to. If the spirit of repentance comes to you and says, hey, you know, it's time, then don't be hesitant to come. Because it's a good thing when we repent. Because God meets us there. He restores us. He puts the ring on our finger. He puts the robe on us. He receives us back as His sons. Amen? Amen. And if you want to come and rejoice, just rejoice. Or if you want to come to the altar and just thank God for His salvation in your life and His sustaining grace for every moment of your life, man, do that too. You're free in this place to do whatever it is that you want in response to His Spirit. Because He speaks to us. He's here. The Word says where two or more are gathered, He's in the midst. I would love to see Him one day walking right down this aisle. But He's here, you know what? He's in you. He's in you.